Blue Letter Bible and Sewing Circle Ministries are pleased to provide this series of Bible lectures entitled Against All Odds by Cheryl Broderson. This weekly study in the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther was taught at the Joyful Life Women's Bible Study at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, California. You are listening to Lesson 14 entitled God's Manifold Mercies from Nehemiah Chapter 9.
You know, it has been said that mercy is not getting what I deserve. But the truth of the matter is, it's so much more than that. It's so much richer than that. Others have described mercy as clemency. But it's so much more than that. It's so much richer than that. Some have said it's compassion in action, and that's true. But it's so much richer than that, so much more than that. I love to have different translations of the Bible because I like the Bible to hit me afresh and anew. Sometimes you read a passage that you've read so much that it's so familiar, you're not catching it, you're not grasping it. You ever have that? That you're reading along and you're going, wait a second, did I miss a couple verses? Because you're thinking about remodeling your kitchen, so you have to go back. Come on, you're women. We do these things, don't we? Or we think about what the neighbor said to us yesterday and what did that mean? And you go back, and especially if it's a portion of scripture that you've read so many times, sometimes it's so familiar to us that we kind of don't let it hit us. I hate it when I go to the Bible and I've lost the wow factor. You know, when I can read about the parting of the Red Sea and go, yeah, happened yesterday. I want to get that wow factor, like, okay, I'm here. I'm present. I'm getting that wow factor of what God does. And so I like to go to different translations. So I'll use the CSV. I'll use the ESV sometimes. But the Christian Standard Version, the English Standard Version, I'll use the NIV, the International Version. I'll do these different ones just to hit me. And sometimes it will hit me and I'll go, wait a second. That's not what it says. Because one of the things that the CSV does that I don't approve of is they substitute the word mercy and they put like kindness or they put compassion. And I want to say, no, it's so much more than that. Mercy is so great, so vast that it reaches to the heavens. It is really all of those things and so much more. Yes, it's forgiveness, but so much more. Yes, it's kindness, but so much more. Mercy is a part of the nature of God. It is part of His very name. In Exodus 34, when God is announcing who He is and His name, He says that He is merciful. This is part of who our God is. There is no mercy apart from God. In fact, the psalmist says that the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. The most tender that a wicked person can get, and the only delving they have into any aspect of mercy is still cruel. I was reading, I have this thing, I like true crime books. I don't know why Brian thinks it's weird, but my mother also liked them, so I feel justified. In fact, I pass them on to her when I'm done, or she passes them to me. It's one of those reciprocal relationships we have. But one of the things that you read is that never ask a criminal for mercy. Never ask a psychopath for mercy or a sociopath because they don't understand the concept. And it makes them act even crueler towards their person. They feel like they have more power and they feel empowered. Isn't that interesting? You see, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Mercy is divine. It's part of the nature of our God. We do not understand the extent and glory of His mercy. I believe that so many women struggle with this concept of mercy. And I know that I struggle with it. God, how can you be so good to me when I don't deserve it? There's something in me that wants to earn it. I was always teacher's pet. I sat in the front of the class. I always folded my hands. I only got in trouble for talking once. And my mom said she understood. because she got in trouble lots for that. But, you know, I always want to be so good for God. I try so hard and I fail. But His mercy is there. But you see, I know my frame. I don't need the devil to come and tell me everything that's wrong with me. I could tell him a few things. And sometimes it's so hard for me to accept the mercy of God. I spend so much time going, Lord, I need your mercy so desperately, so desperately. We struggle with mercy because so many times as women, we're waiting for the hammer to fall. You know, there are times that Brian comes up to me, he always makes it sound like it's going to be really serious. You know, Cheryl, I need to talk to you. It's like, what have I done wrong now? I'm always taking inventory. And he'll say, you know what? Our dog is acting weird. And I'm thinking, you had to take me aside to tell me something that's obvious? But he always does it. Cheryl, come here. You know, I don't know. He had a friend that was a highway patrolman. And I think he picked up something from him. But we're always, as women, kind of waiting for the hammer to fall, right? We're just like, what have I done wrong now? It's something in our nature. I think we got it from Eve after she ate that fruit. We've been hiding ever since, just waiting for God to come to the garden and get caught. You know, but we're always waiting. And because we fail, you know, we try our hardest and we burn the turkey. And those things just happen. And we put our full effort into it. It's hard to realize that we have the mercy of God on our side and to understand this concept. Because of the weakness of our own frame, we are prone to ignore or not recognize the mercy of God. Because maybe there's oppression or there are hard circumstances in our life. We're prone to forget the mercies of God or to think maybe the mercies of God just don't avail to me. You know how it is? You see somebody being so naughty and getting by with everything. You make a right turn on a red light without pausing and there's that police officer going, you know, we get caught. And so sometimes it's so hard for us to realize that those mercies are there. But you see, mercy is not something you can simply talk about or describe. It's got to be seen. It must be experienced. We have to look back and we have to recall and you have to take inventory to truly see the mercies of God. In this chapter, Nehemiah 9, 8 times the mercies of God are mentioned. But you see, it's more than being mentioned. They are seen. From creation to their present circumstances, the mercies of God are seen. As we know, the people are gathered together in this square. They've come together. They're at the end of themselves. They built their wall. They reinstituted the practices of the law. And yet there's something that's still missing. There's something that's still needed. So they come together in this open square. We're told that those who were married to foreign wives, those who had started to begin to dabble with the sins of the other nations, that they separated themselves. They recognized that need for separation. And they came together to rehearse and to remember the mercy of God from creation to their present circumstances. And as they began, they recognized their present condition, that they were servants to foreign powers, that their land, though it yielded much increase, they had to give it to foreign kings. And they realized that they were oppressed and had others over them because of their sins, that there were others that had dominion on their bodies and their cattle. And they were still, even though the walls were built, they were still in great distress because of where their sin had brought them. So they gathered together with fasting, dressed in sackcloth, dust on their heads, separated from the foreigners to confess their sin, to hear the word of God for 6 hours. Now you get upset when I go overtime. For 6 hours, and don't think I don't hear it. 6 hours they read from the book of the law. Some of you are going, you poor thing, thank you. For 6 hours, some of you are going, yeah, you do go over. For 6 hours, they read from the book of the law. They began with the word of God, and for 6 hours, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Then we're told that the Levites stood on the stairs and began to cry out, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And then the Levites began to pray. And they started with an address to God. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Have you ever run out of words when you're trying to bless the Lord? I've told you this before, but I remember praying with a girl who was going, glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless, bless, bless. I go, why are you saying that? Why are you doing that? She goes, he likes those words. I said, well, really what he likes is authenticity, for you to speak from your heart. Psalm 62 says, pour out your heart before him. But when your eyes are open and you begin to perceive the name of the Lord and the mercy of God, words fail. Words simply fail to talk about the greatness of our God. He is exalted beyond words. He's exalted above all praise and all blessing. Nothing is adequate. Nothing can describe the greatness of our God, the greatness of his mercy, the greatness of his love, the greatness of his faithfulness, the greatness of his truth. Then the Levites said, you alone are the Lord. You alone. There is no one like our God. No concept, no image, no force like our God. You know, out there, there are other gods. And we know there are other religions, there are other gods. But none of those gods are like our gods. There's no concept like him. A God who forgives. A God who is love. When Heather Mercer was here and I was talking to her, she said there are many words for Allah that describe him, but not one of those words is love. Not one of those words has anything to do with love. Do you know that Jehovah God is the only God who is love? And we're told in 1 John, God is love. Our God is love. There's no one like him. Again, no concept. Our God is merciful. Where do you find a merciful God? In any other religion. Only in our God. Our God is ready to forgive. Where do you find a God that's anxious to forgive? Other than our God, where do you find a God that loved mankind so much that he sent his only son to die and be the propitiation for a sinful people? There is no other God like our God. There is no concept of God that has the power, the nature, the goodness, the wisdom, the righteousness, the prestige, or the mercy of our God. Then they begin to talk about the mercy of God. Again, it must be seen. And the mercy of God in creation. God has shown his mercy from the beginning. The Levites prayed, you have made the heaven of heavens with all their host, the universe, the plants, the stars. You know, the Catholic Church used to say that it was the universe with earth centered. And somebody came and said, no, it's sun centered. But as physicists and astronomers begin, and astrophysicists begin to study the universe, you know what they're beginning to see? That everything was created for the sake of the earth. Everything. But isn't that what Genesis tells us? That God created the sun, the greater light by day, and the lesser stars at night to give us light? At night with the human eyes, you can, human eyes, what other eyes would you use? I don't know. But if you were at a starry place, like up in the mountains, you'd probably see about 1,029 stars, if you could keep count. Do you lose your place? I always lose my place. Did I count that one or not? I do the same thing with my four kids. It's really scary. But you could see maybe 1,029 if you could count and not lose your place. But you know, in our galaxy alone, there's over 1 billion stars. And do you know that they believe that there are billions upon billions of galaxies? These lesser lights to shine at night. They shine for beauty. They shine for light. They shine for truth and the witness of God. But we see mercy in God's light. There's a mercy in the sun. You know something interesting? It rose today. It rose today. God's faithfulness in the warmth of the sun and the energy of the sun, the mercy of his constancy. What if he said, you know what? I'm mad at you today. Have you ever done that? I'm mad at you. And you don't talk to somebody for a whole day. I'm mad at you. God said, you know, I'm mad at you. I'm not going to let the sun rise today. That's it. But there's a constancy of the sun. As God said to Jeremiah, you'll know that my mercy is still with you because the sun is shining. I paraphrased that big time. But the idea was the planets are still there. That means God's mercy is still there. I was going through a hard day a couple weeks ago, and I remember I was walking, and God spoke to me and said, Cheryl, did the sun rise today? I said, yes. He said, then I'm with you. Then I'm with you. Then I'm here, and my mercies are here because they're new every morning. They came up with the sun, and they're here. We see his mercy in the beauty of creation. Aren't the skies beautiful? Wednesday night, Brian and I were driving out to Murrieta, and the moon was huge. It was one of those huge moon nights. And there, the clouds came like this, and at first the moon was like peeking over it, and it was just this incredible sight. It was so gorgeous. And the mountains, it was so majestic. And then you know what happened? The moon went a little higher, and now the moon was shining down instead of up. It's just when you look at the sky and you say, it couldn't be any more beautiful, or, but you wouldn't say that because that's not a word. It couldn't be any more beautiful than it is right now. Because that's what you'd say because you speak English better than I do. And you look at it, and then God does something and say, well, let me show you this picture. And you're like, okay, you just did one better. I don't know how you do it. But it shows the mercy of his beauty. The heaven of heavens shows the mercy in his vastness. I mean, this is God. He is so vast that when he said, let's see, how big should I make the universe? Maybe about this big. Have you ever thought about this? That the universe is God's shadow box? It's his shadow box. You know, when I used to do all my kids' projects when they were in school, I did quite a few shadow boxes. And, you know, you make the little things, you know, they'd be over watching television, you'd be, get over here, this is your project. At least paint the sky. But you know, all those, the little things that you're creating, in fact, it would be so bad. You know, I helped my older kids, but when it came to the younger kids, my oldest daughter would come over and we'd get so into it. We'd be like, oh, let's add another star. And we were doing all these things. You know, we'd go to Michael's and have so much fun just getting the supplies. And you know, they'd be on their cell phone, you know, the person who's supposed to be creating it, talking, texting. Do you think this would be good? Just a second, they want me. What? You know, for their project. But you think of this as being God's shadow box. And he put, you know, he starts out with this watery element. This watery planet that has no form. And darkness is upon it. And he starts out and says, let there be light. And he creates the concept of light coming from who he is, because we know he is light. And then he says, you know what? I'm going to make day and night. And what does he do? He just covers the planet he made, and it's dark. And then he takes away the cover, and there's light. This is our God. This is what he does. This is the type of thing he does. The next day, he built the borders around the earth. He created the shadow box corners and said, this is how big the universe will be. And he went on to create, oh, the vastness of our God. And yet we see his mercy, that he is so great that he fills the universe, that the heavens of heavens, as Solomon said, cannot contain him. And yet he regards us, oh, the greatness of his mercy in creation. And then we see the greatness of his creation in plants, in trees and shrubs and herbs and even in insects, and the perfect balance of nature. Just how everything is in harmony and the systems that God has made work together. I mean, it just stuns me that trees can take in the carbon dioxide, our pollution, and can take in the energy of the sun and mix it together and create maple syrup. You thought I was going to say oxygen. And fruit on these wonderful things. I'm looking at my peach tree going, how do you do this? I mean, you could tell me about chlorophyll. You can tell me about the nutrients coming up from the soil. But you know what? At the end of the day, it's all magic to me. And it's what my God does. He's incredible. And I see his mercy that every year since I have planted that peach tree, it gives me the most delicious white peaches every year. And you know, I even forget about it one year. It fell over. We just propped it up and it still went, here's some peaches. Oh, the mercy of God in creation. And then the seas. Have you ever looked out at the ocean and thought there's a whole world underneath those churning waters? There's dolphin and there's octopuses, and that's how you say it, not octopi, octopuses, I looked it up. There are all sorts of fish with fins, and there's sharks and there's whales and there's plankton. There's a minuscule world in a macro world, and our God made it all, and he oversees all of it, even the oceans that we can't see. That must bother those of you who are control freaks. I can't do anything about it. I can't even see it. But God is overseeing it, and the right amount of salt in the water. So even though we keep throwing our pollution in, God keeps purifying it. We throw mercury in, God says, well, let me deal with it a little bit better with salt. God is so amazing. He even created those bottom feeders that you really shouldn't eat to deal with all the debris on the ocean floor, because they'll eat anything. They're like the goats of the ocean. To continue to purify, oh, we see his mercy. We see his mercy in the ocean. And we see his mercy. I was staying with Brian, which I probably should. You try to do this. No, it was our anniversary. This is what happens when I go off my notes. But it was our anniversary, and somebody had gotten us a room for our anniversary right on the ocean. And at night, we heard the waves crashing. We left the window open, which was probably why we got the mosquito bites. But we heard the ocean crashing all night long. And it was so magnificent. It thundered and it fizzled and it was just, oh, it puts me to sleep. And I woke up to it and I just thought, oh. And the Lord spoke to me from Jeremiah. And he said, I have put boundaries on the ocean that it cannot go any further. And I thought about how the ocean seems kind of always kind of angry and uptight, doesn't it? And yet God puts and says, no further. This is it. I'll let you do this much, but that's it. No further. Oh, we see God's mercy in the sea. And then we're told, and you preserve them all. God keeps it going. He, not Al Gore, but God keeps it going. He keeps it going. He holds it together. We're told in Colossians 1:17 that by God all things consist and are held together. He keeps the electron spinning around the nucleus of an atom. God holds it together. In Hebrews 1:3, we're told that it's all upheld by the word of His power. Oh, the mercy of God that this is all held together. Think of how long man has been trying to ruin the earth. And we're getting better. We're getting better at ruining things. And yet God continues to hold it together and to preserve it. Oh, the mercy of God. We're told that the host of heaven worships the Lord. They look down on us and they see His mercy. Peter spoke of angels wanting to look into salvation and understand, Lord, why? I mean, the angels are going, what? You know, I wouldn't put up with that. But God's mercy. And the host of heaven worships the Lord because they see firsthand the greatness of God's mercy. We see mercy displayed in verses 7, 8 in the call of God. That God chose Abram. That He looked over creation and says, I want that one. I see the potential for a faithful heart in this one. I know what I can do with this one. And we're told He called Abram. And He brought him out of where he was living in that situation. And He gave him a new name and a new nature. He took a man of fear and He made him a man of faith. And He made a covenant with him. And He made promises to Abraham. And we're told that He performed all His words to Abraham. Everything that He promised Abraham He would do, He did. Oh, the mercy of God. Abraham was not perfect. He was a man. Twice he gave his wife away. That was pretty bad. Had a baby with his handmaiden. The other thing wasn't enough to make you mad. That would do it. But God had so much mercy on Abraham. So much mercy. And we see the faithful call of God. He didn't say, well, Abraham, you really messed up that problem. Excuse me, I'm going to go find somebody else that's faithful. No. He called Abraham. And as it says in Philippians chapter 1, that God will finish the work that He started. He called Abraham and he was there until he performed the work. We see in verses 9 through 11, God's mercy in deliverance. We read that God saw the affliction of the fathers in Egypt. He heard their cry by the Red Sea. That He showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh. He was showing mercy even in the severity of the plagues to Egypt, giving them an opportunity for repentance. We see that God's hand starts light and gets heavier and heavier, giving man a chance to repent. We're told that the Spirit of God strives with men to repent. Have you ever felt that? You get maybe in a argument with a friend or your husband, and God is saying, say you're sorry. And you're going, thank you very much for this suggestion. And God says, say you're sorry. And you're like, I don't think so. I'm praying about it to you, even though you're speaking. You know, and God wrestles with us, doesn't He? Say you're sorry. Say, and it gets heavier and heavier till pretty soon you go, I'm sorry. And they're like, what is going on? But you feel that steady pressure of God just on you. And it gets more and more severe if you're His child. If you don't feel conviction, then you need to repent and get born again. Because those who know the Lord feel the steady hand of conviction. We see the severity of the plagues. It started with their water turning to blood. Frogs, that doesn't seem so bad. Lice were getting worse. Flies, disease on livestock, boils and hail and locusts and darkness. And then the Passover where the firstborn were killed. It was getting heavier as God was moving on men to repent. But even in that, we see the mercy of God. We see God in mercy dealing with those that acted proudly against the children of Israel. We see God in mercy manifesting His name to Israel, saying, I want you to know Me. I want you to know My character. I want you to know what I'm like. I want to tabernacle among you. I want to be your God, and I want you to know who I am and what I do. We see God's mercy in dividing the Red Sea so that the children of Israel could walk across on dry land with all of their old and young, their babies and their grandparents, with the poor, with all of their supplies. He made a path for them and he dried it so they could go across. But we see God's mercy in throwing all of their persecutors into the deep sea as a stone. I love that you threw them all into the deep. For those who say it was just like 2 feet. Well, the Bible says it was deep. It was the Red Sea. We see God's mercy and guidance. Verse 12, God guided them by a cloud by day. Not only did God guide them by this cloud, but he also used this cloud to insulate them at night and during the day from the sun, an insulation, a blanket, so they wouldn't feel the heat of the sun, because the desert can get up to 140 degrees. And so he gave them this insulation blanket during the day. And at night, because the desert can get so cold, he gave them a pillar of fire. But the same cloud and the same pillar of fire, it led them in the way that they should go through the wilderness, through the desert. God said, I'm going to lead you because you've never been this way before. You don't know where you're going, so I'm going to lead you. And the cloud showed them where to go and never departed. We see God's guidance in giving them giving them rules and laws to show them how to live, how to get along with each other, how to have healthy lives, how to not succumb to the diseases of the other nations. We're told that he spoke from heaven, that he gave them just ordinances, true laws, good statutes, commandments, the Sabbath for rest, precepts and laws. You see, the law is good and it's for our guidance. You know, we really don't appreciate the law as much as we should unless we have a burglar in the house. Then you are so thankful for policemen, aren't you? But you see, the law is good. And it helps us to live. Imagine if we didn't have any signals. How would we drive? We'd just be crashing cars constantly. But God gives us rules to safeguard us, to protect us, to insulate us, to guide us, so that we might have prosperous lives. We see God's mercy in his provision. He gave them bread from heaven, verse 15. Manna, which I love it. It means, what is it? It was daily there every morning when they woke up, with the exception of Saturday. It was there for them wherever they went, no matter where they traveled in the wilderness. And they moved some 30 times in the wilderness from place to place. And yet every place they went, there was the manna waiting for them. He brought forth water for their thirst. He quenched their thirst. He brought forth torrents of water from the rock, even when they were complaining. And he gave them the land to possess. We see God's mercy in his forgiveness. I love the even when. Even when. Verses 16 through 18. Even when the fathers acted proudly, even when they hardened their necks, even when they did not heed his commandments, even when they refused to obey, even when they forgot God, even when they weren't mindful of God, when they didn't bring him to mind, when they didn't consider him, when they didn't remember him, he was still faithful to forgive and merciful. When they rebelled and appointed a leader to take them back to Egypt, in Numbers 14, verse 4, this is right after God showed them the promised land. And 10 of the spies gave that bad report. The people rallied together and said, we're going back to Egypt and we've got a leader. Even then, God chose to forgive them in his mercy. Even when they chose bondage over God's gift, the promised land, he forgave them. As it says in verse 17, and I love this, but that distinction, you are God, ready to pardon, ready, waiting. Okay, say you're sorry, say you're sorry, say you're sorry. Have you ever had like a wonderful day planned for your kids and one of them gets an attitude? And you so want this day to happen because you planned it, it's going to be so good, but they've got that attitude and you know that they cannot have the day if they have the attitude. And so you so want them to get rid of the attitude just so you can have the fun day. And you're waiting, you're like, okay, just say you're sorry, I'll give you candy, just say you're sorry. You know, I got in a fight with my grandson. Not a good thing to do. He was 3, so it really shows my pettiness. And I was trying to get him to apologize. And oh my goodness, he screamed for 2 hours rather than apologize to grandma. Who is once going, apologize to grandma? You know, you shouldn't have slapped her. But he did not want to apologize to me. I mean, anything but apologize. I mean, that pride was right there, even at 3. No! You know, I won't say I'm sorry to anybody. You know, she deserved to be slapped and more slapped. You know? I can't remember what I did. I was playing some game and he didn't like the way I did it. But, you know, I remember he just didn't, and we wanted him to apologize because we had this really fun game and we had some prizes for him. But he didn't want to, and oh, we were so ready to forget. I mean, I would have even taken like half a sorry, like sore. I would have done that. But nothing was forthcoming. He was just, oh my goodness. But God is ready to pardon. You know, when we blow it, when we do those things, sometimes we think we have to earn our own forgiveness. Sometimes we go around and we either try to justify the naughty thing we did, which doesn't work, or we try to earn God's forgiveness, or we think that we have to give it 2 weeks and then He'll forgive us. You know, like we're, you know, our nose is in the corner. And when we come out of the corner, then God will forgive us, but He's ready to forgive us right now. Have you ever felt like you couldn't pray because you were naughty? And God says, come and pray. Let's get rid of this. I'm ready to pardon. I want it over and out right now because I want to hear your voice and I want to bless you. He's ready to pardon. Gracious and merciful. Slow to anger. He's not going, ooh, blew that one, lightning bolt, ooh, look, is that a chance for another lightning bolt? You know, Braden had this teacher and he was so upset because he saw that she was like so excited to mark the children off when they got something wrong, when they were doing their speech out loud. He said, she'd go, get this smile, like, blew that one. You know, she wanted to mark them down. She wanted to give them those marks. But God's not like that. He's like, oh, I don't want to give you this mark. Come on. Don't go there. Come on. He is slow to anger. Slow to anger. Abundant in kindness. And He did not forsake them. Even when they made a molded calf and said, this is your God which brought you out of Egypt. Now, if Brian said, Cheryl, I made a likeness of you. I want to give it to the kids for Christmas. It looks so much like you. And he brought out a cow and said, doesn't it look like your mom? Personally, I would be so insulted. Maybe I felt like a cow before, but that doesn't mean I want that likeness. But can you imagine? Here is the glorious God of creation. The God who delivered them, threw their persecutors into the sea. The God who is sustaining them, giving them water out of a rock. And they make a cow to represent Him? Oh, what an insult. The great God of glory. If I, as just a wife and mother, hate that image, hate that portrayal, how much more the God of all glory? We're told that they weren't great provocations, but we see God's mercy in waiting. The Bible said God waits that He might be merciful. Oh, sometimes He's waiting for you. Just so He can show you mercy, and that's what He was doing with them. He was waiting so He wouldn't have to destroy them. He chastised them so that they would not self-destruct, and that was a mercy. We see God's mercy in sustaining them. In verse 19, we're told of His manifold mercies, varied and extensive and great. He did not forsake them in the wilderness. You know, have you ever... And I've done this so much. Just said, you know, if you keep that up, I'm leaving you. I'm just going to walk away. You know, you're trying to just scare your child. You know, every time I tried doing that at a market, like I would walk away from them and say, okay, just stay there and do that. They'd start sobbing, and some person would come up and go, what's wrong? And I'd be, you know, watching this, and they'd get that person's sympathy. And when I came back to claim my child, who I'd been watching the whole time, that person always glared at me. They did not understand the object lesson I was doing. But, you know, God did not forsake them. How easy, how justified God would be leaving in the wilderness and saying, okay, you try it without manna. You try it without the cloud. You try it without the water. Just to remove those mercies for a while, just so they would feel a little bit of the deficit. But God didn't do it because he knew that they could not survive a minute without his mercy. So he sustained them. He did not forsake them. The cloud and the pillar did not depart. God continued to give those people his good spirit to instruct them. He did not withhold the manna from them. He sustained them for 40 years. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. We see God's mercy and his blessings, verses 22 through 25. He gave them what they did not earn or deserve or merit, because he is merciful. He gave them kingdoms and nations, victory in battle. He multiplied their children. He brought them into the promised land. He subdued the land before them, gave them strong cities and rich land. He gave them houses full of all goods, cisterns that were already dug, already filled with water, vineyards already planted, all ready to be harvested. He gave them olive groves, fruit trees in abundance, and they ate and were filled and delighted themselves in God's great goodness. We see God's mercy and patience, verses 26 through 31. They were again disobedient. It became a pattern in their lives. They rebelled against God. They cast his law behind their back. They killed the prophets that came to testify to them. Again, they were great provocations. And because of that, they fell into the hand of oppressors. But every time they cried out to God, he saved them. When you look at the book of Judges, it is just this thing of the people being sinning, you know, backsliding from God, being oppressed, crying out to God, being delivered, walking with the Lord for a time, again slipping back into the worship of other gods, being oppressed. It just happens over and over again, this vicious cycle. And yet, every time they called out to God, he raised up a deliverer and he heard from heaven. After they had rest, there it is, they did evil again, and God let them go into the hand of their enemies. They returned and they cried, and God heard. Many times you delivered them according to your mercies. He testified against them to bring them back to the law, and they acted proudly. They did not heed his commandments. They sinned against his judgments. They shrugged their shoulders. Ooh, doesn't that just get you? You know, do this. Huh. Have you ever had someone do that, one of your kids? I don't care. Oh, and yet that's what they did. This is what God says. I don't care. I know somebody said, what do you feel the Lord is telling you? And they said, I don't care what the Lord is telling me. This is what I'm saying. Ooh. And yet the mercy of God, they stiffened their necks. They refused to hear. God had patience with them many, many years. He testified by his spirit to them. He kept reaching out, kept seeking to bring them back, but they still wouldn't listen. And yet we're told in verse 31, nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume nor forsake them, never. For you are God, gracious and merciful. In 2 Peter 3:9, we're told that God is patient that he might save. We see God's mercy displayed in his faithfulness. He is the great, the mighty, the awesome God. Though he could have done otherwise, he could have raised up children to Abraham. He was the God who keeps covenant. The God who keeps mercy, the God who keeps watching over them and us, the God who keeps listening to prayer. We see God's mercy and his justice as he allowed them to fall to the consequences of sin. And yet still he showed them mercy when he took them to Babylon. He preserved them in Babylon. He protected them and he brought them back. And so they said in verse 32, "You are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly." Oh, God is so merciful. They were never punished. Even their oppression that they were under due to the kings was not equal to their disobedience. God's mercy. As their history was rehearsed, they recognized the mercy of God, even in their present condition. They were back in the land. Even in the oppression, that it was due to their sins and their father's sins, but not what they deserved. And even in their frustrations and distresses, they realized God was still listening to them. And God was still being merciful. In the Bible, we're told, and I'm just going to go through this very quickly, that God's mercies are great. 1 Chronicles 21:13, and there's other verses too. That they follow believers. Psalm 23:6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." We're told that the mercies of God endure in Psalm 106:1. We're told that they reach to the heavens in Psalm 57:10. We're told that all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, Psalm 25:10. We're told that we serve a God that abounds in mercy, Psalm 59:17. We're told that he holds us up in mercy, Psalm 94:18. In this chapter, we're told that his mercies are manifold and abundant. We're told in Psalm 147:11 that God takes pleasure in those who hope in his mercy. Is that amazing? God wants us to hope in his mercy. As we, "Oh, I hope in your mercy." He says, "Ooh, I like you." Isn't that wonderful? We're told that God's mercy is on those who fear him. Psalm 103:17. We're told that the mercy of God is satisfying. Psalm 90:14. We're told that they are new every morning in Lamentations 3:23. We're told that they're unfailing in Lamentations 3:22. You know, it's important to take inventory of our life. Because as we take inventory of our life, we'll see that God's mercy has been on us since our creation. We have eyes, we have noses, we have fingers, we have hands, we have hearts, we have lungs. We have God's mercy, even in creation. We see God's mercy in our calling. God has called each one of us. He has chosen us especially. He has brought us out from the circumstances that we were in, and he has changed our nature, and he has equipped us and made promises to us in his mercy, and he will perform the words that he has said to us. We see God's mercy in deliverance. He has delivered us from sin. He has delivered us from flesh. Our own flesh that would have destroyed us. He has delivered us from the devil, and he continues to deliver us from our present circumstances. We see God's mercy in the guidance on our life, that he has given us his word to guide us. He has given us fellowship. He has given us godly counsel. He guides us, and he speaks to our heart by his Holy Spirit. We see God's mercy in his sustaining. Did you eat today? You know you did. God's sustenance. God sustaining today. You had your daily bread, and you'll have more daily bread. You've come through many trials, and God has sustained you. We see God's mercy in his forgiveness of us. The Bible says he has cast our sins behind his back, and he will remember them no more. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our sin from us. Oh, we see God's mercy in forgiving us. We see God's mercy in blessing us. We live in Southern California, and the sun is shining. We see God's mercy and blessing. I think of right now, the ranunculus are blooming. What a blessing. Oh, and the jasmine. I take this walk. I just purposely do it because there's that jasmine. And you just, I didn't smell it when I was approaching it today, but after I went, oh, there it is. Oh, God, who wants to delight the senses? What mercy. Beautiful jasmine. Oh, we see God's blessing. today I have an abundance for everything because God has blessed me. I live in a house with dishes and running water. Today I took a hot shower and I was like, oh, you know, because I was without a water heater for a week. And I took that hot shower and I went, hot water. Corrie Ten Boom did not have hot water. I have hot water. Oh, I was blessed today and I'm blessed. Patience. Oh, God is so patient with us. Do you see his mercy in being patient with you? If you don't, you need to. Because he's very patient with you. I'm not, but he is. Oh, we need to see his mercy in his patience with us. His faithfulness to us. He has never left us. He's never forsaken us. God is so faithful. And he's faithful in his justice to listen to us, to work on our behalf. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's just, but he's also just in chastening us so we don't start patterns of sin, so we don't start patterns that will hurt us. Jesus said, all who take up the sword will die by the sword. The Lord does not want you to die by the sword of gossip or the sword of slander or the sword of vengeance or the sword of anger. So he will allow you to feel the prick of that sword so you will not pick it up, no matter how it's used against you. The Israelites spent 12 hours contemplating the mercy of God. 12 hours. We've spent less than 49 minutes contemplating the mercy of God. Perhaps today you're struggling with your health, and you need to fall on the mercy of your Creator. I want you to know, his mercy endures forever. Today, perhaps you're struggling with a call on your life. Lord, I don't know how to be a mother or a grandmother or a widow or this call that you've placed on my life, this career. Today, you need to fall on the mercy of the one who has called you because his mercy endures forever. Perhaps you're struggling with enemies and you need deliverance and you need your persecutors to be thrown into the sea. You need the mercy of a strong deliverer. Well, today his mercies endure forever. Perhaps you're struggling with guidance. You don't know where to go or what to do in your present situation. There are lots of doors open to you or there are no doors open to you, and you're struggling with guidance and direction. You need to fall on the mercy of the Alpha and Omega, the God of all wisdom, who sees everything, because his mercy endures forever. Perhaps you're struggling with provision today, financial, food, a place to live, an income, and you need to fall on the mercy of the God of all supply and the God of abundance, because his mercy endures forever. Perhaps you're struggling with condemnation over past sins. You just can't believe you're forgiven or that God would forgive you. You need to fall on the mercy of the God who forgives and is ready to pardon, because his mercy endures forever. Perhaps you're struggling to break free of sin. Maybe it's a temper. Maybe it's your tongue. Maybe it's something like that, and you just want to break free. You want to say nice words. Or maybe it's some kind of addiction to alcohol or drugs. Maybe it's pretty serious. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's covetousness. And you need the mercy of the God of all power, because his mercies endure forever. Maybe you're struggling just to accept the blessings of God, just to see them, to know that they're there. Perhaps fear or guilt are holding you back from just stepping into the promises that God has for you. Today you need to seek the mercy from the humble God of all blessing, because his mercies endure forever. Perhaps you're struggling over your past failures. You just say, Lord, here I am again, crying for mercy. I blew it again, Lord, and here I am. Well, you need to seek the mercy of the God of all mercy, whose tender mercies are over all his works, because his mercy endures forever. Maybe you're struggling to think of God having patience with you, or maybe struggling to have patience with others. Well, you need to seek the mercy of the God of all patience, as Paul tells us, the God of all patience, because his mercy endures forever, and he will equip you with what you need. Perhaps you're struggling with God's justice. Perhaps you're under oppression and things have happened to you and you know it's the consequences of your own actions and you're struggling with it. And you're thinking, I've overextended my account of mercy with God. No. You need to call upon the God whose mercies reach to the heavens and beyond, because his mercy, say it with me, endures forever. Let's stand up. Lord, we would pray that you would work this into our system. Lord, that our mind, that our heart, that our soul, that our being would understand the greatness of your mercies toward us. Lord, that we would live in your mercies, that you might take pleasure in us, that we would be women who understand the greatness of our God's mercy towards us from creation until our last breath, and then even greater mercies when we open our eyes and we're in heaven with you. Oh God, open our eyes, open our ears, open our heart to receive and know that we serve the God of all mercy. Lord, that we would love your mercy, that we would rely on your mercy, that we would be strengthened by your mercy. Oh God, we pray that you would work this in us, in Jesus' name.